Good morning. There's nothing better than coming to church and seeing everyone enjoying their family here. So it's nice to talk to each other. So don't feel I've stopped you talking. Carry on afterwards. Notice for the coming week are as follows. On Wednesday, the prayer meeting will be held at 8 p.m. on Zoom. On Friday, the church cafe will meet at 10 a.m. in the church hall, and the craft group will meet 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Following that, there will be the funeral of Shirley Coote that will take place at 12:45 p.m. Next Sunday's service is led by Ian McNair at 11 a.m. and the Worship Warriors will also meet at 11 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. It's my pleasure to welcome Tony and Owenna this morning. It's lovely to have you back with us, and I'll hand over to you. Thank you.
Good morning, and it's lovely for us to come as well. You've no idea what a difference it makes when people make you feel welcome, and we always feel very welcome here. So let's pray before I start. Lord God, thank you that we have the privilege of coming to meet together as your children. Thank you that you don't say to us at the door, okay, you can come in, I'm not sure about you, but you welcome us. And Holy Spirit, I pray this morning that you will presence yourself amongst us. You know those of us who need a touch from you today. It may be a physical touch. It may be a mental touch. It might be a touch to remind us of who we are in you. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you'll meet with us and we will leave changed people. We want to walk with you and journey with you and be different. We don't want to be the same all the time. So bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start by singing a song all over the world. I met somebody just recently who had been praying for years for revival in the church they were in. And I was sharing the amazing things that God is doing in our day and generation. That there is a move of his Spirit, and particularly young people are coming back to find faith in God. And he looked at me in amazement and he said, well, we haven't been praying for that. And I said, well, that's tough because God will do what he wants to do, not what you want to do. So let's be encouraged. I wanted to start with a song, All Over the World, the Spirit is Moving. And the another verse is, right here in this place, God's Spirit is moving. And we want to see that this morning. I want to see it this morning for the glory of God. Thank you, Dave. Please stand if you can. Seated. Well, I always put a notice for a children's talk in when I prepare the order, whether they're here or not. And this morning, as I came to have my quiet time, I thought, okay. And God clearly said to me, you've got a testimony to share, so share it. So I'm going to, and I hope that's all right. As many of you know, last year for us was very difficult health-wise, and you prayed for us, and we're so grateful. And this year, just before Christmas, Tony's eldest brother died. And we knew it was imminent, and we went to see him, and he asked him if he would do the service. And we agreed certain things. But the devil is cunning. And so, in the meantime, his older daughter said, oh, no, that isn't what he wanted. And so everything was sort of up in the air. So it was very stressful. There was Tony up here, one daughter in Manchester, and then the family in Wales. However, it all got sorted, and we had to go down on Thursday. Now, if you remember, Thursday was all the snow was coming, and we had all this hype. Do you remember? And so, well, we knew we had to go. And the morning we set out, we both do different readings in the morning. And in both of them, God reminded us that we were his children and his responsibility. And our time was in his hands. And so if it happened that God took us then when we were down, that's how it was meant to be. So we set off in faith. And the journey, part of the way, was fine. And then the second part from Evesham down to Abergavenny, well, the heavens opened. We had torrential rain, absolutely torrential. However, we got there, and the local forecast said, we were near the heads of the valleys road, which is not good at the best of times. And they said we were going to have feet of snow and people were going to be marooned and all the rest. So we went to bed. And when we got up in the morning, a miracle had happened, because where we were staying at a Premier Inn, it was like a cocoon and there wasn't a spot of snow anywhere. But up the valley, just a mile up the valley, the funeral people had to dig themselves out in the morning. And it was unbelievable. And as I thought about it, I thought, God is amazing, really, that he could do that, because we should have been totally snowed in, and we weren't. So the funeral went ahead, and everything was fine. And yesterday, when we came back, we had a glorious day, didn't we? The sun shone, and it was amazing. And I felt God say to me, look, all those people praying for you asked for a miracle. And there were lots yesterday, because we asked people to pray, knowing it was going to be difficult. And God heard and answered prayer. What an amazing God he is. So I wanted to share that testimony with you, that it was a miracle and we saw it. So God is still a God of miracles. So with that in mind, I want us to sing another song. Please stand if you're able. You know, I do quite a lot of singing because I love it. So it's a good thing you don't have us too often, is it? So we're going to sing Cause Me to Come, because I think God wants us to see him at work in so many ways, and we don't give him the chance because we are rushing through life and we don't actually see what's happening. And so this song is lovely. It says, cause me to come to your river, O Lord. Cause me to come. Cause me to drink. Cause me to live. He gives us a choice. We can work with him positively, walk with him positively, but it's our choice. So we're going to sing this one together now. Thank you.
Thank you.
So, Lord, my prayer this morning is that we will choose to come. We will choose to drink. We will choose to live. Because this is where we find hope, strength, everything that we stand in need of. Help us to come with weary hearts to do that this morning, Lord. And part of that is bringing our offering to God. And we're going to do that now. And Dave's going to play as we do that. Thank you. Lord, we recognise that every good thing we have comes from you. And this money has come to us via you, and we're grateful for it. Thank you for the privilege of being able to give to your work in this place today. And our prayer, Lord, is that you will bless it, multiply it, and use it in this local community so that others might find you for themselves. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, by this time, you know that when I come to lead worship, I always come with something to share. And I can't do, some other people do it differently, but this is the only way I can do it from the reality of God in my life. So we were thinking the other day, we're still very bound up by getting up early because we've done it all our lives. And I used to do it when I was teaching because I knew I could cope with God the day without God's help. And so we come and we spend time with God, and that's what I've done once again. And I was thinking about, just at the end of the year, my son was, well, it's 48 years ago when he was born. And I asked God that year to show me something different at Christmas every year. And my big regret is I didn't write them down. But God has shown me something different. And the first one was, he was born in a clean hospital with all that we needed around to help. And we were actually in for 2 weeks because the delivery was difficult. And it struck me how different the birth in the manger must have been. You know, things like mice and rats. Ooh. However, so this year, once again, I came to God and I said, Lord, I want something new. And just before the end of the year, God had been challenging me about not looking for him in the ordinary things of life and seeing him at work. Like things like over this period of very cold weather, I have noticed that some of my daffodils are that high out of the ground. And I think they're going to have a shock. And I hope they're going to survive, but we don't know. So I thought I would just share with you a few lessons that I've been learning. And the one this year was, in the Word of God, I read that Jesus came and dwelt among us. And I thought, that's amazing. You know, people come and people go, don't they? They visit and they go. But that isn't what Jesus said. That isn't what the Word of God says Jesus did. He actually came and dwelt among us. That means if you invited him into your life, he stayed. And he's still there. And how grateful am I for that? So it's not a fleeting visit that he's paid. But it's a permanent experience he wants us to have with him. And that was a light bulb moment for me. And then there were a couple of other things that happened. We're privileged to have a small conservatory, which is the place where I meet with God. Tony meets with God in his study upstairs. And so I've watched the dawn break several days. And goodness, it's been magnificent. And the first time it hit me, I was sitting there and the sky was quite grey, gloomy clouds, and suddenly there were tints of pink. Have you seen it? And I thought, God was saying to me, look, I'm going to send my angel out to paint these to cheer you up. And by the time I'd finished my quiet time, the pink was everywhere. It was absolutely glorious. And then the second time, there was a very cloudy sky, but tinged with pink this time. And one part of it was full of colour and the rest was grey. And I felt I needed to search for God in this. What are you trying to say to me, I said. And as I spent time there, the pink spread and spread and spread, and it was over everything by the time I had finished. And I felt God saying, he wants us to search for him. He's not going to force himself upon us, but as we search for him, he will choose to come and bless our lives. And I don't know about you, but I want as much blessing as I can get. And then the third one was, there I was once again, and this time it was different. The sky was clear, bit of cloud, and then this aeroplane came in. You know how aeroplanes come, and they leave this trail behind them, don't they? And it was white. And as I watched, this plane went through the pink, and it came out the other side, and the trail was pink. And I thought, that's what happens to us when we spend time in God's presence. He changes our perspective. He changes what we see, and he changes our attitude. And I think I've never seen two dawns the same since. Now, as the days get longer, I possibly will see less dawns. But it has been a real treasure for me to actually see that. And I want to conclude this bit by saying, one thing I'm learning is that God always acts just at the right time. If we invite him in, he acts at the right time. So don't be tempted, like I am sometimes, to go ahead of him. Instead, choose to begin each day by choosing to trust him and being thankful. Being thankful is such good medicine. And I know there are people who've said to me, well, I haven't got anything to be thankful for. And I said things like, well, did you have breakfast this morning? Did you have a warm coat to put on? There's so much, isn't there, that we can be thankful for. And my son often challenges me by saying, don't watch the news, it's all doom and gloom. When you walk with God, it can be so different. So my encouragement to you from this is, choose to walk with God this year, whatever your situation, and he will meet your need. That's our testimony, he will. The miracle I shared this morning is just one of the things. There were so many in our trials and tribulations last year, too numerous to count. But I want to tell you that God is on the move. And I want you to be ready in this place because people are going to come. I really feel they are. God, and it's a lovely warm place. You're a lovely warm fellowship. You have so much to offer. Be prepared. So one of these days I'm going to come and think, wow, look at all these extra people that I don't know. Because God is definitely on the move and he wants you to be part of it. The Lord bless you. So as a result of that, I've chosen some songs to sing in worship. I do find music so helpful to worship God, because once we get involved, things change. The burdens we have become lighter, and we can see God for who he is. So if you're able, we're going to sing three songs, one after the other, not too long. But if you'd rather sit down, that's fine. The first one is Faithful One, So Unchanging. Ageless One, you're my rock of peace. Let's stand or sit as we feel comfortable. Thank you, Dave.
A very short introduction.
Yes, okay.
Thank you.
That we have to place things in God's hands. We have to not try to work it all out before it happens. We have to choose to trust and place it in his hands. So that's what the next one says. Father, I place into your hands the things I can't know, I can't do, I don't know what to do about. I'm handing them over to you.
I place into your hands the things I cannot do. Father, I place into your hands the things I cannot do.
Great, that one, isn't it? Now, before we sing our third one, I just wanted to say, if anybody would like to say a short prayer for anyone or any issue that you know about and I don't, this would be a good time to just do that. So, if, not a long time, just a short one. And then we're going to finish that by singing, "For the joys and for the sorrows, for this we have Jesus." Okay? So we'll just have a few quiet minutes, and if anybody would like to pray, that would be great. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you that you're our rock. I pray that those who said they are our rock will follow us there.
Amen.
Father, we thank you this morning. Indeed, you are good. This morning, you show us your presence. Father, we thank you. We bless your name. Only thing we know, Lord, open our eyes, then we can see how you are near to us. Father, let me see you, because the world is cramping. The world is going. Father, we need your presence. Let your powerful anointing, Father, anointing us this morning, because you are in our midst. We thank you, Lord. We exalt you. Father, we exalt you indeed. You are God. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. And Lord, in spite of everything, we need to remind ourselves that you are still God. You are sovereign. And even though it may not appear to be so, you are still in control. And so we commit each other to you. You know us by name, and we're so thankful. And most of all, we're thankful that for every situation in life, we have Jesus. Blessed be your wonderful name. Amen.
Amen.
So let's offer this to God as we sing the last one together at the moment. For the joys and for the sorrows. There's nothing he can't deal with.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Lord, how incredible that as we've stood in your presence and sung about all these things, and you've said to us, you have me. You don't need anything else. And Lord, I pray that you will give us courage in the coming days to begin our day by getting out of bed and saying, for this I have Jesus. Help us to become people who are usable for you, Lord. Whatever our age, whatever our circumstances, we want to work with you in the coming days. Bless us, we pray. Amen. I'm going to pray for Tony now. Okay. Father, we thank you for your word, for the power of it, for the clarity of it, for the fact that you don't leave us to muddle through on our own, but there's always instruction in your word when we come to meet with you, and you graciously lead and direct our path. So I pray for Tony as he brings the word to us this morning, that you will anoint it, that you will make it powerful and effective, and that our hearts will be open to receive it and say to you, okay, Lord, I will. Bless this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I wanted to share with you something from John chapter 18. And I sent that off to Dave, John chapter 18. And then I looked at it and saw how long it was. So I'm only going to be reading the first 13 verses, I think. So bear with me while I get to that. John chapter 18. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, the Kidron Valley, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. What I wanted to do is just to refer to some of the characters in this account and in the latter part of that chapter, and just see the different parts that they played in this arrest of Jesus prior to his trial and crucifixion. So the first few, I'm only referring to quite briefly because I want to end with speaking of Peter, who we know a lot about at this time, and Jesus himself. But first of all, Judas. And we can glean more about Judas elsewhere. In John chapter 12, we read, "Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in there." So that tells us a little bit more about Judas. And there's been a lot of debate about his motivation for what he did. The commentators don't always agree on every interpretation of what the scripture's saying. Some would say that his intention was to force the hand of Jesus to make him declare himself the Messiah. And he was getting impatient that this wasn't happening. Nothing seemed to be happening as far as Judas was concerned. He thought Jesus was going to stir up the people and overthrow Rome. Other commentators would say that he simply had a love for money. He was jealous of the other disciples and that he feared the inevitable outcome of Jesus' mission, and it led him to turn king's evidence to save his own skin. Another question that's posed at this time is, was there a question of whether he had any choice, that this was actually foreordained by God? But it was rather that God knew that this would happen, that Judas had free will, and in his sinful, greedy heart, he chose to betray Jesus to obtain his 30 pieces of silver. And in the end, he couldn't live with what he'd done and committed suicide. So that's Judas. Putting him out, that's a very negative person, a very negative situation. So we'll set him to one side and move on to the religious leaders who came to arrest him, then took him back for the trial and so on. And previously, the Sanhedrin, the group of the religious leaders, had met to discuss what to do about Jesus. And we find this in John chapter 11. The chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is that man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation." Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish." So that's what the discussions have been on. The religious leaders, their politics that were going on, and what should they do with Jesus. And it's incredible, isn't it, that they say, look at all he's doing. So they're aware of the miracles and say, that can't go on. They were fearful that they would lose their status and that Jesus' actions would lead to civil unrest and riots, which would bring the heavy hand of Rome down on them. They knew about the healings. They knew about the miracles, but they blocked the truth because it didn't fit with their situation and what they wanted. And they agreed that it was better for one man to die for the people than the whole nation. Next, we look at Pilate. They sent him off to Pilate to be examined. He was the civil leader under the Roman authorities. His duty was to hear the evidence and come to a conclusion of guilt or innocence. But he was scared to make the decision, thinking only of the possible consequences for himself. And in the end, we know he washed his hands of the problem and passed the buck. I normally think when I mentioned Pilate that here's a politician, and we all know that they're men and women of integrity and don't mislead and don't lie and don't shirk responsibility. Well, Pilate fits what we know. Next is Peter. This is a man of mixed emotions, inner turmoil. Initially, he was ready to fight for Jesus, and he wielded his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus. In fact, we read elsewhere that Jesus refitted it. Bless him. The intervention of Jesus almost certainly prevented him from being arrested. You know, if you contingent of soldiers and priests and so on, and someone wields a sword and does grievous bodily harm, you'd think, well, we'll arrest him as well while we're here, take him in. But it didn't happen because Jesus intervened. And sadly, from his foolhardy attempt to save Jesus, he ends up denying him three times. Peter didn't acknowledge the truth of that when Jesus warned him. That's what's going to happen. But Peter said, no, Lord, I'm going to go with you all the way. But he denied him. And Matthew Henry comments on this. He says, the sin of lying is a fruitful sin. One sin leads to another to support it. So once Peter had denied Jesus, he told a lie, he had to build on that. What's the saying? What a web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Yes. Peter started out denying Jesus, and when he was challenged a second and third time, he had to stick to his story. It's a bit like stepping onto an escalator. If you realise you should have been going down rather than up, it's actually quite difficult to get off again. But I wanted to speak of another part of Peter's story, one that always blesses me. Here's the man who's denied Christ. He must have been in a turmoil, devastated that the words of Jesus had come true, devastated that he had denied his Lord. And the effect that it had on him when he realized. And in particular, Luke's gospel has it like this. He's challenged, and Peter says, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then people remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. My question in my mind, what did Peter see in that look from Jesus? Was it anger, sadness, accusation, disappointment, reprimand rather? I told you so, Peter, you wouldn't listen. All of those things you'd think that Jesus would be justified in conveying to Peter. But I think that the look that Peter saw in the face of Jesus was a look of love. A look of love. And that's what broke Peter's heart. Absolute conviction. Absolute repentance. If having denied Jesus and betrayed him, Peter received a look of love, maybe we should bear that in mind when we fail. Because we all do. We all fail at times. And we may think, oh, the Lord couldn't forgive me for what I did and what I said. We see now what Peter did and what Peter said and what Peter saw in the face of Jesus. Love, forgiveness. So if you're going through personal trials, tribulations, stress or whatever, for this we have Jesus. He's looking on you with love. I spoke to a man who visited our church some while ago, and He was saying he believed that Jesus had forgiven him, but he couldn't forgive himself. And I thought, that's sad. And then it came to me afterwards that only God has the authority to forgive sins. This man's sins, whatever they were, he wouldn't say, quite rightly. He couldn't forgive himself, but Jesus had already done it. Because only Jesus has the power to forgive sins. So that's Peter. And finally, Jesus himself. What do we learn of Jesus in this story? I think that we learn Jesus was in control. He was in control. They set out with a crowd, swords and torches and soldiers. But Jesus was the one in control. Matthew Henry again, he said, when the people would have forced him to a crown, he withdrew. When they came to force him to a cross, he offered himself. Jesus was in control. And if we look back over the narrative leading up to his arrest and crucifixion, several times he had told his disciples, my time has not yet come. He was in control, not the authorities. Jesus was in control. And now he says, now is the time. I'll decide. Now is the time. And in verse 6 of our reading, he seems to show a majestic authority. Because when Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. What on earth was happening? Who's in control? They drew back and fell to the ground. I think that this was a demonstration of his control and his authority. On a previous occasion, something similar had happened. We find that in Luke chapter 4. All the people in the synagogues were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. What was happening? Jesus was saying, not my time, you can't do that. I mean, the presence of Jesus and his majestic authority had an impact on crowds, on dozens of people, even when they came to harm him. Until he said, now is the time. Jesus was in control of the timetable. Who's giving the orders? Jesus. And he did. He continued to give orders. He said, let these men go. And they did. Even Peter, after he'd sliced off Malchus's ear, let these men go. So let's begin to sum up. In this chapter, we have different people with different agendas and their different responses to Jesus. We had Judas, the thief and betrayer. He got it wrong. He couldn't live with himself. The religious leaders, fearing the consequences to themselves and fearing what action Rome would take against them. We have Pilate, the politician, anxious to please everyone whilst keeping himself safe. No moral backbone. And we have Peter. What a mix of bravado and fear. At least he was brought to repentance later. The love of Jesus broke his heart. And finally, Jesus himself. And this is the main point to leave you with this morning. In whatever your situation, we've sung, for this I have Jesus. He is the one in control, the one who fixed his eyes on Calvary, even though, as an old song has it, legions of angels could have saved him from that hour. Still, he died to save us, for Satan held us in his power. And when we go through trials and tribulations, uncertainty and fear, even though our world may seem to be falling apart, let's remember that God is sovereign and completely in control, and he knows what is happening in the world and in your life and in my life. Let's rest in assurance of that, knowing that, trust in the Lord with all your heart and acknowledge him in all your ways. He has the authority to act on your behalf, to forgive you, to protect you, to lift you up, to bless you. And I pray, Lord, that that understanding of Jesus being the majestic authority who lives within my heart can enable me to cope with all that we sung about when we said, yes, but for this, I have Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Our concluding hymn is one of my favourites. It's "Crown Him with Many Crowns, the Lamb Upon the Throne." Jesus has done everything necessary, and this morning he's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and me. I just find that mind-blowing. So whatever we're going through, if we're asking Jesus into it, he's speaking to the Father on our behalf. He loves us that much. Wow, how amazing. So let's give him the glory as we sing "Crown Him with Many Crowns."
Oh,
And Lord, my prayer now is that by your Spirit you'll move amongst us, that you'll touch each person here just as you see they have a need. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us will take away from today just what you want us to hear. And the blessing I want to pray over you this morning is, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. And I love this bit. So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. What? Oh, sorry. I brought a blessing for you today as well. I've told you before that we have a son who was far away from God for many years, and wonderfully he came back to God. And he's a musician, singer, songwriter, and he's been writing some songs. And he has a friend whose father lives in Jamaica, who is quite ancient, and he wrote this poem, and he sent it to our son and said, can you do the music for me? And so I want you to just sit quietly and allow God to bless you before we go and have tea and coffee. Is that okay? Yes. Okay, thank you.
Lord, your grace stands as a beacon of hope to a world that is troubled by sin. Your mercy transcends the hate of men and brings rest to every troubled mind. You are the God as a beacon of hope to a world that is troubled by sin. Your mercy transcends the hate of men and brings rest to
Jesus, just keep praying. He's able to do amazing things. And the Lord bless you.